A nice group this evening. Before we turn to the word of the Lord, I am going to put in a little pitch for the bookstore. There are some books there written by some dear friends of mine. John Phillips has some excellent books that ought to be read. And then there are some books written by my wife's first husband. He was quite a man. I got to know him very well. And there's a special bargain, a real good bargain this week. There are about 5 complete sets of the books. I'm talking about the hardback books now, not the paperbacks. They're uniformly bound. If you put them on your coffee table, they would make a conversation piece when anybody comes into your home. Beautiful bindings. If you never read them, just the bindings alone would decorate your coffee table. No, seriously, they are Bible study books. And books are, to the student of the Bible, what the hammer and the saw and the screwdriver are to the carpenter. They are tools. Where would I be today if it had not been for the writings of men like J.N. Darby, William Kelly, F.W. Grant, C.H. McIntosh? Those were the only books I knew after I got saved. Where would I be? I cut my spiritual eye teeth on the writings of those men. Thank God those books are still in print. Now, there's nothing new. We can't add anything new. But people die off, and oftentimes when men are dead, their books don't sell much any longer. So mine probably will be the same. When I'm gone, nobody will know about my books. While I'm here, I'm going to have a good time with them. All right. Now, you buy 5 and get 1 free. Now, when I say you get 1 free, you're getting about $12 as a gift. And in addition to that special on those hardback books, and only a few sets there, I came in early tonight, not early enough as I should, but I came early enough to autograph a complete set. And they're sitting back there on the table in the bookstore. First one that's there gets the autograph set. Then free is a little extra bonus tonight. You can pick up a free copy of Speaking in Tongues, and you can win over worry and depression. That's extra bonus beside the free hardback book. There are some tapes on the table there. They sold last year for $5 a piece. This year, they're $4 a piece. No, let's sell them 3 for $10, as long as they last tonight. Then there's a little book, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. There are 2 editions of this book, one from the Zondervan Publishing Company, published with my permission. They sell it for $3.50. But there's a Christian publisher in Virginia, and I gave him the right to publish this little book. You can purchase the same $3.50 book for $1.25, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. Something you put into the hand of a loved one when someone is called home to be with the Lord. Now, it's a book of 27 pages of Bible study, and a mailing envelope goes with it. You can go to a card shop and buy a card for $1.25, but you can buy that book and the envelope. Now, open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 5. Now, I had forgotten that there was a clock over here. I completely, someone had to remind me, said, there's a clock up front. I said, well, I didn't see any. But now tonight, I see one here. And then I'm reminded that one. Will the brother who does the maintenance work please synchronize that clock with that one? That one back there does not say the same thing that this one up here says. So whoever synchronizes the clocks, get those clocks straight, brother, and that'll help me because people are watching that one. And when I tell you what time it is, I wondered this morning why people looked up when I said what time it was. And then somebody said, there's a clock over there. So now I know. Matthew chapter 5. I will not tell you what time it is. You can all see from where you're seated. And I will not tell you when I'm going to quit tonight. See? Except I promise to quit just as soon as I'm finished. Now, that's it. All right. That's so good to have Walter Vile, since Walter was here last year with his dear brother, who has the same affliction as he said that my son Richard has. God called him when he was doing well. It looked as though there was a cure on the way. He was doing it. He was in remission. And he dropped me a note. It was good news. And the next thing I heard that his brother was called home to be with the Lord suddenly. And it's been a joy to have Walter here. There were four brothers. They all had the same last name, V-I-L-E. We called them the Vile Brothers. And they all graduated from the Philadelphia School of the Bible at the same time. And they made the front page of one of the largest evening newspapers in America, the Philadelphia Evening Bulletin. The four Vile Brothers graduated from Philadelphia School of the Bible. Two in heaven, still two remaining. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of life. This day has been one in which we have been afforded another opportunity to represent Thee, to live for Thee, and to show forth Thy praises to those whose lives we touched. Lord, we want to put our heads on our pillows tonight without shame, with no regret, and with all of our confessions up to date. Add to our spiritual growth through this night's ministry, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're dealing with the so-called Sermon on the Mount. The five chapters in Matthew, three chapters in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7, which perhaps are some of the most misunderstood portions of the New Testament, and because of the misunderstanding, they have become controversial. There are some good people who love the Lord Jesus Christ who will not teach from these three chapters. They're what I call ultra-dispensationalists. They say this is for the Jew only. There's nothing in there for the believer. We don't preach from that. I don't accept that, dear friends. This is not merely for Jews. This is for the people of God. I wouldn't say the church. The church was not born yet. But the application of the Sermon on the Mount fits you and it fits me. When we opened the series on Sunday night, I gave you four approaches to the word kingdom. And I selected the one whereby the word kingdom means any rule or any sphere, any area over which Christ rules. Now behind me and in front of you, there are some words. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, every Christian here tonight can say amen to that. But will you say amen to this, that Jesus Christ is Lord over your life? You see, the kingdom in this respect is any area over which Christ reigns. And we claim to be in His kingdom. John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we're in the church, this is the church age, but in the overall picture of an area over which Christ rules, we who have been born again are children of the King. He ought to be the Lord of each life here tonight. Is He? In the Beatitudes, our Lord is speaking to believers. Let's look now at the beginning of chapter 5. We had one introductory study. And it might be well for me to add at this point that there are two kingdoms in this world. Colossians 1:13 says that we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son from another kingdom. It's the devil's kingdom. Now, if you're not saved tonight, dear friend, you are in the devil's kingdom. Now, I know that hurts. I know you don't like to hear that, and you say, that preacher's rather crude to tell me I'm in the devil's kingdom on the authority of the Word of God. That's where you are. You don't know it, but that's where you are. When one is born again, he is translated, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In that sense, we are in the kingdom. Paul's writing to the church in Colossians 1:13. Now, I'm not confusing the church with the kingdom or the church with Israel. I'm simply applying the lesson of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to look tonight at the first of the Beatitudes, your Bible, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, just for emphasis and for the benefit of those who might not have been here on Sunday night, let me just remind you that in addition to the disciples, verse 23 of the preceding chapter, chapter 4, just look up above that, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Why not? They were bringing sick people. They were being healed. Why wouldn't he become famous? And verse 25, there followed him great multitudes. These were not saved people. They followed him because of the miracles he performed for them. And they were on the fringe, on the mountaintop, when our Lord Jesus gave his message to the disciples. And they were listening. We'll begin now with the first of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, look at your Bible closely, and you will notice the word are in every verse. Watch it now. It's right there in your Bible. Blessed are, verse 4, blessed are, verse 5, blessed are, blessed 6, blessed are. Do you notice the word are is in italics, in the slanting type? That means it is an inserted word that was not in the oldest manuscripts. The translators inserted that, so that really is not the correct reading of the text. Blessed are. That word blessed can be translated all the blessedness. The word are is not in the oldest manuscripts. All the blessedness. All the happiness. The word blessed can be translated happy. All the blessedness, all the happiness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, I have to remind you of the key text of the Sermon on the Mount. The key text. Look at it, please, in verse 20 of chapter 5. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." We turn to Matthew 23 and we saw the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They were religious on the outside. They were loaded with external piety. But on the inside, they were hypocrites. Perhaps we can press and impress this upon our own lives. I need this, dear friends. I didn't prepare. This is not a canned sermon to be preached to you or at you. I need this. I read again Matthew 23. Will you turn in your Bible to it, please? Matthew 23, verse 25. Now, this is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, of which the Lord Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed this, you never get into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, use your ballpoint pen at this point. "For you make clean the outside," underline the word outside, "of the cup and of the platter, but then you are full of extortion and excess." Oh, he's making a contrast between what you look like on the outside and what you really are within. So you want those two words, outside and within. Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. He's now exposing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, a self-righteousness. It was all external. It was on the outside. And the Lord Jesus said, cleanse the inside of the cup and the platter. Don't shine it up on the outside only. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like unto whited sepulchres. You've seen whited sepulchres, these burial buildings and cemeteries. Lovely on the outside. These whited sepulchres, they appear beautiful outward, but are within, mark outward and within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And Matthew 5:20 is the key text of the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot play this game of being a believer on the outside only. You have to be genuine on the inside. That's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So the Lord Jesus said, now accept. Your righteousness exceed that. You'll never get in. You don't play being a Christian. And I said on the opening session that in many of our churches across the country, we have too many scribes and Pharisees. We have too much profession of Christianity on the outside. It's external. But by the behavior of some professing Christians, you have to ask yourself, have they ever been born again into the kingdom? Now, we're not passing judgment. But we see what's happening among professing Christians today. There's something wrong in our local churches. People who come Sunday after Sunday, on the outside, they appear to be righteous. Carry their Bible, sing the songs, put in their offering, go through all the forms. But they walk out of the service on the Lord's Day morning, and between Sundays they live like practical atheists, as though there were no God. Now, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about here, people. I do. I'm traveling this country constantly, and I'm seeing it on every hand. It's heart-rending. We need the lesson, the application of the Sermon on the Mount. We need it in all of our assemblies. Let's examine our own hearts. This study puts me to shame. It brings to mind the failures in my life, the shortcomings. And I confess to you, I have some problems as a Christian. I have a problem of total honesty. Totally honest. Are you totally honest? Totally honest. One way to find out is how you filled out your income tax return. Let's be honest now with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with our fellow men. Let's be honest with our spouses. Let's be honest with our children. Let's be honest with our parents. Totally honest. That's a tough one for me. I have some Jewish blood in me, and I guess I have cut some corners nationally that God has not approved. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, all external, within, they were hypocrites. Now let's begin with the first of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now at once, let's assume that I'm going to take this row here. There's a man on there. Let's take this front row here. Let's assume now that on the front row we have a group of people who have never been saved. And they are now going to listen to a discourse that should be characteristic, the truth should be characteristic of all believers. And the teacher begins by saying, blessed are the poor. And those unsaved people say, he's pulling our leg. He can't be serious. Who wants to be poor? You have to be poor to get into the kingdom? Ah, you couldn't tell that today to people. because everything's based on the... Oh, Bud, you know, did you know the recession is over? Yeah, it's in the newspaper. Yep. The press, the recession is now over. The economy's on the way up. Did you buy a prescription lately? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Read all of it, dear friends. This first beatitude tells us how we get in to the kingdom. How we are born again. Where are we just before our conversion? Before we are saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Someone has called the Sermon on the Mount a new plan for the new man. This is not for unsaved people. This is not telling a sinner how to get saved. This is telling believers what they ought to be now that they are saved and reminding us how we got saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I quoted John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 18, put a marker in chapter 5. We are coming back there, hopefully. Matthew chapter 18, and I would like to read 18 and verse 3. Now open your Bible, because this may boggle your mind, but you may want to make a little note on it. Have you ever tried to explain this verse to someone? Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I have a question for you. How can an adult become a little child? That's what Jesus said. Except you be converted and become as little children. How can an adult become a little child? There's only one way. You ready? You have to be born again. That simple? No adult can become a little child spiritually. You have to be born again. Then that unsaved adult becomes as a little child. You're now born again into the kingdom of God. Now while you're on that very thought, in chapter 19 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and verse 14, Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We have to become as little children, and the only way an adult can become a little child. Nicodemus asked that question. When Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can this be? Nicodemus should have known the book of Ezekiel. He missed the boat. It's very easy to understand. You have to become born again, be born again, before you enter in. Now, let's go back to Matthew 5, to this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus is not speaking of material, mundane things. Now, the unsaved are listening, that crowd of unbelievers, the multitude on the fringe, they're hearing what he says, and I'm sure they're saying, this guy must be off his rocker. We have to become poor to get into the kingdom? Who wants to be poor? But he's not speaking about material things. He's not talking about the ordinary earthly things of this world. Please note, poor in spirit. What does he mean by poor in spirit? Well, he's talking about the inside, the real you and the real me. He's not talking about the body. And all the things we want money for to satisfy the body and its demands and its needs. No, no. He's talking about the inner man, the real you and the real me. And the real you and the real me have needs that money cannot buy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he's not saying blessed are the poor-spirited. No. God's people are the best-spirited people I've ever met in all the world. Never met any with a spirit like God's people. Not poor-spirited. No. We're not poor-spirited people. If you'd have been in the dining room now, you would have known that. It was a happy time. We're not poor-spirited, no. And God's people are the most generous people, the most loving people, the kindest people you'll ever meet. Now, he's not saying blessed are the poor-spirited, but the poor in spirit. The real you, the real me, the man and the woman on the inside. Let's look at an illustration in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. We're going to get to the meaning of this first beatitude. Let's begin with chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In the seven letters to the seven churches, our Lord speaks clearly, concisely, direct, to the point, no misunderstanding him. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things hath the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. Now watch this. And poverty, but thou art rich. Now that's a paradox. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. Not a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are seeming contradictions. Now these unsaved folks say, what in the world is that? That's a contradiction. That doesn't make sense. I know your poverty, but you're rich. Oh, yes. This is the poor, rich church. Mark it now, the poor, rich church. Now, are you going to turn to chapter 3, please? Turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now watch this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. Ah, do you see the difference? The first one was the poor, rich church. This is the rich, poor church. It's right there in your Bible. They said, I'm rich. We're loaded with the material things of life. We don't need any. This is a church. This is a local assembly. We're the money crowd. We have it made. Jesus said, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know how poor you are. Now you have the poor rich church and you have the rich poor church. Now there's a lesson here in these two churches, something to be applied. We come back now to the Beatitude. Our Lord now is speaking about a bankruptcy that is necessary for salvation. We will call it spiritual bankruptcy. Poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. My total dependence upon God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a spiritual bankrupt. Spiritually, I have nothing to say, Lord, this is why you ought to take me into heaven. What would you bring to offer God to get you into heaven? You don't have a thing to offer him. If you're not saved tonight, you're a spiritual bankrupt. You are beggarly, poor, and poverty stricken. You have nothing. And until you take the place of a spiritually poor person, you'll never get into the kingdom. There's an application here. I'm not interpreting this as church truth. I'm simply saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Here's a classic illustration of the same truth that the first beatitude teaches. Luke chapter 18. Now, this is a familiar passage, and it tells you how to get to the top of the ladder. Do you ever try look up and you want to get up either into the tree or to the roof of your house, and you got to get to the top of the ladder? Do you ever know more than one way of getting to the top of the ladder? You have to start at the bottom. There's no other way. You can't get up to the top of the ladder if you don't start at the bottom. I'm looking at the empty road, dummy. You can't get at the top unless you start at the bottom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The beggarly poor, the poverty stricken. Chapter 18 of Luke, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What's the key text in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount? Verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Theirs was a self-righteousness. They were loaded with self-pride, self-esteem, self-sufficiency. That was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Here's one. They went up to the temple to pray. Two men, certain of them, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. Now remember, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God. Now he's praying with himself. That's what the Bible says. Oh, he's using God's name. But the prayer bounces off the roof of his mouth. It never gets any higher. I'll tell you why. He's a Pharisee, and he's loaded with self-righteousness. It's there in your Bible. Watch this prayer. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, pride, self-righteousness, self-esteem, seeing oneself better than others. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now watch. I tell you, said Jesus, this man, this publican, went down to his house, what's the next word? Justified. That means right or righteous. That's a synonym. Right, righteous, righteousness are synonymous with the words just, justify, and justification. All mean the same thing. I tell you, this man went down to his house righteous, declared righteous by God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Now, there's another paradox. You mean the man who exalts himself shall be put down and the man who humbles himself shall be exalted? That's right. To get to the top, you have to start at the bottom. You don't get into the kingdom of God until you see yourself beggarly, poor, poverty stricken, with absolutely nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall see God. Now your Bible's open to the gospel according to Luke. If you turn back just a page or so to chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll use this as another illustration of beatitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the parable of the sheep and the silver and the son. All three are lost. The sheep was lost to safety, the silver was lost to service, and the son was lost, oh, how badly he was lost, to everything in life. The sheep lost its safety, the silver lost its worth, the son lost his wealth. We'll look at the third part of this parable. It's not three parables. It's only one parable in Luke 15 in three parts. In each part, something is lost, something is found, and the result is always not announced. We'll save time and go to the third part, the lost son who lost his wealth. Verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Sheep lost its way. The silver lost its worth, and the son lost his wealth. Now watch this. This is the application. And when he had spent all, he was bankrupt. Spent all. Don't have a thing. In fact, he's not only bankrupt, he's beggarly poor, poverty stricken. There's a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Are you listening? If you're here unsaved tonight, dear friend, this is the starting place. There has to be a sense of need and of want in your soul. You can't be satisfied with yourself. You can't do anything for yourself to give you what our Lord is promising to those who are in the kingdom and what's expected of those who are in it. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine or the hogs did eat, and no man gave unto him. He is now in want. He's beggarly poor. He's poverty stricken. He's poor. And he came to himself, thank God. Verse 17, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish. That's the condition of a lost person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If you're not saved tonight, you are now in a perishing state, right now. I'm not going to say if you don't receive Christ, you will perish. You are presently in a perishing state. You have to see this. A desperate situation to be perishing without any help. He said, I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he went to his father. And the son said to his father, verse 20, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, verse 24 said, this my son was dead and is alive. Now, someone said he wasn't dead. He was dead spiritually. He wasn't dead physically. He was dead spiritually. He came to himself. He saw himself desperately in need. And his father received him. He was dead spiritually. This is a classic illustration, as far as I'm concerned, dear friends, of how this new life begins. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them, Paul said. He came to save sinners, and I am the chief of sinners. That's the position Paul had to take to get into the kingdom of God. That's the position you and I have to take to get into the kingdom of God. Until we start with beatitude number one, we will never have the spiritual resources to claim the other seven beatitudes. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. I am not telling you what time it is. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want you to see this for our closing study tonight, and we'll pick up at this point tomorrow night. You will notice the first beatitude. Now watch this, because it's always been in your Bible. I didn't arrange this now. The first Beatitude said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not repeated in the other Beatitudes until you get to the last one. See, the last one, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what we call an inclusion. Theological scholars say this is an inclusion. In other words, here are two brackets. Everything between the brackets is included. So everything between the first Beatitude, verse 3, and the last Beatitude in verse 10 is included. Now there's something else that's very important. You are going to be looking over these Beatitudes and say, oh, let me look them over and see which one I want. See which one I want. Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, you have to be sad to be happy. I don't want that one. Oh, you mean blessed are the weepers? Happy are the mourners? I don't want that one. No, I'm past that one up. Blessed are the meek. Well, I might, not very meek, but I might try to work at it. Pick and choose. I was in a little town preaching the gospel just at the beginning of this year in the South, and someone took me to eat in a restaurant in a little shopping center, very small community, and you walk in and there's nobody to greet you. No one to seat you or to even say hi to you. You just walk in and you go over to the table, pick up your plate, and go down the line. You can get anything you want. All kind of vegetables. You can get chicken. You can get ham. You can get pork. You can get liver. Just take it. Pick and choose. Pick and choose. Cafeteria style. Pick and choose. And people do that. They're cafeteria Christians, you know. They like to pick and choose. I'm not talking about the food for the body. I'm talking about the Beatitudes. My friend, you don't go down the list and pick and choose. These are not eight different people here. They are eight characteristics for the same person. You don't pick and choose. Now, the counterpart to this is Paul's teaching in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul mentions that ninefold cluster of fruit, you don't pick and choose. Say, well, I like love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that one about peace, I'm not so sure I like that one. I'm a pretty outspoken person. I got to speak my mind, you know. Buddy, be careful. If you're a person that speaks your mind, be very careful. I met some people who have given so much of their mind away, they don't have enough to even think straight. Don't give much more of your mind away, my friend. You need it. So do I. Cafeteria Christians, we pick and choose. You can't do that. You cannot do it with the Sermon on the Mount, and you cannot do it with Paul's counterpart in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a ninefold cluster. You take the cluster. You don't pick one and leave the rest. To leave the rest, you are not a Spirit-controlled Christian, you see. So the first one is the key. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who come to the Lord beggarly poor, poverty stricken, with the old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Have you come to that place in your life? Blessed are the happy beggars, the beggarly poor, the poverty stricken, who have nothing. Blessed are they when they come to that place in human experience and turn to God with nothing in their hands. There's some memory verses that some of the old timers have memorized. I'm going to close with this memory verse. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 34. Already some of you are quoting it to yourself. It's a familiar one. As soon as you see it, you say, I know that verse. I know that. I've heard it quoted in this assembly more than once in the last 9 years. I've heard it quoted more than once. Psalm 34, verse 6. This, what's the next word? This poor man. cried, and the Lord heard him and what? Saved him, this poor man. Beloved Christian, that's what we were when we cried unto the Lord. We were spiritually poor. We were paupers. We were beggars. We had nothing to offer him. This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him. If you're not saved tonight, my friend, take your proper place. You are nothing. You have nothing. And if you remain in that self-centered state, you could spend eternity in hell. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you will never call on the Lord until you realize you need him. Let us bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. And we thank thee for the lessons of life. And this fresh reminder of our spiritual poverty, the day we were saved, humbles us greatly. It just about rules out self-esteem, self-reliance, self-dependence, self-satisfaction, and selfishness. It rules it all out, Father. We thank thee for the reminder that one day this poor man, this poor woman cried unto the Lord, and he saved us. Thank you, Lord. And Father, if anyone is present tonight, and thou knowest, Lord, I don't, who has never taken that place in life, may that one come to